Grace and peace to all of you gathered into the beloved community at a place called Mayflower. We welcome you on this, the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. It is also All Saints Sunday. You may have noticed that I am not wearing a stole today. I'm wearing all black because we are going to take time for a remembrance and a necrology for several people in the Mayflower community that have passed away in recent memory, which is usually every year. So that's what we're going to do today. In addition to other things, you see that our communion table is here. We will finish the service with communion and have a few other instructions for you along the way. But we do welcome you, including those that have gathered online. My name is Mark, and I am the pastor of the Mayflower Congregational Church, where this service originates, on the avenue called Mount Hope. So I am joined today by our wonderful worship team, our production engineer, our special musicians, which are members of the Mayflower Chancel Choir. And just a few announcements today. Art Ritter, who normally joins us and would have joined us today, has been pretty sick all week. And he called me on Friday and he said, you know, for his recovery and for the safety of everyone, that he is going to, he won't be here today. So if you wonder where Art is, just keep him in your prayers, and we will likely see him next Sunday. This Saturday is Veterans Day, and of course that always happens on November 11th, and it is a Saturday, and as you, we have been telling you, the service sponsored by the Daughters of the American Revolution will be held here community-wide in honor of all veterans, with special remembrance to Vietnam-era veterans. And all veterans will be pinned, including surviving spouses, and again with special pins for those that served during the Vietnam era. So if you haven't had that on your calendar and you can be here, it's the 11th month, the 11th day, at the 11th hour. It'll be right here in the sanctuary, and then there'll be a reception following, and we appreciate all of the efforts that those that are members of the Daughters of American Revolution are sponsoring. This afternoon at 1 o'clock, I will need to be making a quick exit after the service today, maybe just a quick bite of goodies back there, but I will be doing the memorial service and funeral for Kyle Kittleson. Some of you who have Plymouth connections remember the Kittleson family. I think his mother's name was Christine, or Chris as she was known. And that service will take place today at 1 o'clock at the Gorsline Runciman Funeral Home in East Lansing. It is All Saints, and I've chosen a lectionary passage that goes along with that, and it is what is known as the Beatitudes, the first 12 verses of the fifth chapter of Matthew, that is Jesus' opening statements and words in his very well-known Sermon on the Mount. So, the theme is the beautiful, saintly life, if I got that right. Well, there it is, the beautiful, saintly life. And as I'm looking out today, I see beautiful saints. Okay, so sometimes a minister will say, good morning, saints. Okay, you want to wave your hands? And how about good morning, sinners? Maybe a little okay. Me too. With that, let us now worship God. I failed to mention that our liturgist is none other than Gail Sawyer today, as if she needs an introduction.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Did you enjoy an extra hour of sleep last night? I hope so. Is your body clock thrown off its natural rhythm? I certainly hope not. Today is All Saints Sunday, and we are going to take a close look at the opening lines of the greatest sermon ever given, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The values of Roman culture are surprisingly similar to present-day values, where position, power, and possessions are the keys to the good life. In the upside-down world of kingdom ethics, however, the values include other worldly attributes of poverty, peacemaking, and persecution. On the surface, these saintly values, known as the Beatitudes, sound passive, submissive, and even weak, especially in a culture that measures life by winning or losing. When enacted, however, they are dynamic and unexpectedly potent. We trust our exploration of sacred text will resonate deeply as we sing, pray, fellowship, reflect, and commune in corporate worship here with all the saints in the beloved community. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have stepped away from the world into your house of emotional and spiritual safety. Today, as we honor the saintly qualities of those gone before, we pray that you would help us to honor them by our courage to confront the value systems of the world. Help us to oppose them with saintly attributes which defy the logic of much that we have been taught. As we explore these paradoxical values of the kingdom in our continuing worship together, give us the perspective and motivation we need to incorporate these values into not only what we believe, but how we act in our mission to bring about peace and justice in this world. As we think about the great company of witnesses and the difference they have made, may we then go forward with the certainty that what we do can also make a big difference. So bless now all your loving saints as we worship with passion of spirit and with a determination to act. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
All right. You never know. This is the time in the service, I'm calling it a necrology, where we remember many of the family and friends of Mayflower and others who have died and gone on, and we remember them in the way that we do on All Saints Sunday. So keeping in mind, this is not a comprehensive list because you may know of people in your circle of family, friends, or associates. They may have died and are not on this list, but we have compiled a list as best we can, and there will be one final bell tolling and the candle lit for all those that are in our hearts and may not have been mentioned today. So, with sacred remembrance, we are going to mention these names: Mary Ellen Casey Bick, Sue Kohler's aunt. David Rand Bishop, Mary Robinson's brother. Kathleen Bodwin, Lisa Jones' sister. Becky Bywater, Candy Bywater's sister. Craig Bywater, Candy Bywater's brother. Phil Chamberlain, Barb Fuller's uncle. John Dale Dashner, Darlene Wirtz and Bob Gress' cousin. Penny Farhat Fletcher, Patty Farhat's sister. Jim Galbraith, Deanne McCormick's brother-in-law. Jean Millsop Henrizi, Sue Kohler's aunt. Patricia Hilliard, a close friend of Jen Hall's family. Maxine Hodges, Lorraine Finneson's former mother-in-law. Maurice Jones, Ross Jones' brother. Diane Lanning, Kim Finneson's sister. Janie McKee, Bob Z's aunt. Linda Riley, a Mayflower regular attendee. Sheila Reinbrandt, Sharon Graham's sister. Linda Fryer, Jan Fleck's sister. You can go ahead and light the middle candle. And then for the names that I mentioned or other friends who have passed, we'll have one final toll of the bell. David Bowes, Judy Braska, Debbie Conlon, Charles Gabler, Kyle Kittleson, Dan Landis, James Marsh, Reverend Sally Nolan, Rex Sessions, and Dottie Stark. May God bless us as we are very much aware of the company of witnesses that go with us everywhere. Amen. Have you ever been given a gift by someone who gave it to you reluctantly? Have you ever been given a gift that you thought really was yours to keep, and then a person decided that they wanted it back? There's a name for that, probably not a good name. Well, in the scriptures we read that God loves cheerful givers. But God isn't the only one that loves cheerful givers. We all love cheerful givers. So in the spirit of cheerfulness and gratitude, we now offer our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves to God in this holy act of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving and understanding Lord, we come before you in this hour of Sunday morning worship where we always celebrate joyfully. And yet, Lord, on this day we pause to remember the great cloud and company of witnesses upon whose shoulders we stand. We thank you for the inspiration and the joy and sometimes the laughter and hilarity and love of those that have gone before remain and are with us always, especially those people who had an enthusiasm for faith and for your church and for your beloved community. We thank you and we pause just for a moment, Lord, to remember those. Now, Lord, we have a litany of things that we bring to you, needs of our world which continue. And we pray incessantly and continually for peace in this world, even when it doesn't seem possible. So we pray for the tragedy and sorrow of the terrible and surprising, unlikely deaths of those in Israel. We also pray for those innocent people in Gaza Strip who are now without water and food and basic necessities, some whom are dying. And Lord, our hearts grieve for a situation that we just don't know how to solve. In our remembrance today, give us the faith to know that those virtues that you have given to us are not only life-changing, but they are world-changing and they are revolutionary, even though we don't always view them that way. Give us a desire for the virtues of Christ as we reflect his spirit of love and grace and forgiveness, sometimes even when it is painful. Lord, we thank you for the joy of being together as a beloved community and the remembrances and support and prayer that we pray today for so many in need. We remember two in the hospital. We pray for Shirley Potts' brother, Daryl Mitchell. And we pray for Patty Farhat in the hospital here, one in Sparrow and one in McLaren. And there are many others on our list and upon our hearts, some of whom we mention now. Now, Lord, there are rituals that are so meaningful to us. And one of those rituals is our ritual of prayer. And it is the prayer that you have taught us, in which we pray and share together now as a beloved community like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. The Beatitudes may seem like a sacred to-do list of be saintly attitudes that we might want to organize and download onto our Google Calendar. But these Beatitudes, as they are known, are not a checklist to curry God's favor. Rather, they help and guide us toward honoring God's values. Hear now these words. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, so often we put so much energy into trying to secure our future in heaven with transactional words. But then we read in the Holy Writ of Scripture, as was read today, that there are virtues given to us by Christ that put a stamp and image upon our lives and our witness, that others too might know the love and grace of God. May it be so. Keep our hearts open as we share this morning. Amen. I suppose, however good we all are, there is something discomforting about thinking of ourselves as a saint. And since it worked so good last week, I got a couple of them here for you this morning. Living with a saint is more grueling than being one. And Dorothy Day said this, "Don't call me a saint. I don't want to be dismissed that easily." It was difficult for me to find a definition for a saint. There is the Greek word that is a little confusing in English, but this is a simple synonym that I came up with. The best one I can find to aid our understanding of the word saint is simply loved one. So if you are loved and you love, we are saints. Now, we who are familiar with Christian vernacular are far too comfortable with this passage at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. These virtues, which you have just heard, offered to us by our Lord at the beginning of his ministry, sound beautiful, and that probably is why they are called the Beatitudes. But I fear we overlook the harsher reality of things that we love to hear, but rarely practice. This list of Christian virtues is like a classic book which Mark Twain defined as a book which people praise but don't read. And much of the Bible is in that category, perhaps including this list. I suspect that these might be the virtues we praise, but in large part we wish to be spared. A closer look reveals something we don't like to admit as followers of Christ, especially when compared to the shorter list in Luke's gospel, in Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, as it's called, with a lot of similar language, that these blessings really are more like curses. Blessed are the poor, Luke says, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. When? Who knows? Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. Give me a break. Blessed, happy. Is our state of blessedness only because we are asked to be willing to wait patiently for future happiness when we finally fly away into the great by and by? And to be honest with you, some of these sound nothing like blessings, and to our modern ears, they might be curses. Importantly, Jesus' famous sermon does not begin with a list of thou shalls and thou shalt nots. It is easy for us preachers to make these beatitudes into law. In other words, be merciful and you will receive mercy. While there is an element of truth to that, it is not what Jesus is saying here. If you understand English, these virtues are not given to us in the imperative mood. Rather, they are in the indicative mood. Jesus is not saying we all need to go on a hunger strike in order to achieve justice, which will then bring us happiness when we die. What he is saying is that God looks upon such people, the poor, the hungry, the persecuted, and the humble, with favor. It is the way things are, not the way things can or should be. It's an interesting notation in the way that it has given to us. But if the Beatitudes are a description of reality, then what do they describe? Something is wrong with this picture, especially when we are honest with cultural realities. And I want you to walk down this with me as I did, and sometimes there's a painful honesty we must face. Blessed are the meek, says Jesus, but in our world, the meek don't get the land. They get a Bible and a collection of worthless beads. When Jesus pronounces those who mourn as blessed, our culture will soon tell those who mourn to pull yourself together and move on. Blessed are the pure in heart, says Jesus, but in our world, that attitude is seen as hopelessly naive. The real kicker is when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, those who pursue peace and reconciliation with humility sometimes are viewed as unpatriotic. History often teaches us that world leaders who pursue peace are dismissed, reviled, or considered weak. Think of Jimmy Carter. Sometimes they give their lives. Remember Yitzhak Rabin, Anwar Sadat, and Mahatma Gandhi, all notable peacemakers in this century or the one before? What is meant when every speech by every president in my memory and likely yours ends with "God bless America"? I hate to say it, and I think it's well-intentioned, but none of these Christian virtues apply because our national creed is not one of mourning, but of optimism. Our best days are ahead of us, not behind us, says every president in my memory. God bless America invokes a spirit of confidence, not poverty of spirit. It also invokes the idea of abundance, not hunger or thirst of any kind, as we revel in our land of plenty, the breadbasket of the world and the land of opportunity, where according to financial guru Dave Ramsey, anyone can achieve fabulous wealth. A more accurate cultural rendition of the Beatitudes might read like this if we're honest with our culture. Blessed are the well-educated, for they will get the good jobs. Blessed are the well-connected, for their aspirations will not go unnoticed. Blessed are you when you know what you want and go after it with everything you've got, for God helps those who help themselves. By the way, if you didn't know, that's not in the Bible. What Jesus states as reality is not the world that we have made for ourselves. Sorry, folks. Our challenge is to avoid the tendency to sanitize, soften, and accommodate Jesus' revolutionary calls to a world ruled by divine justice. In reality, what can I say in the next few minutes that would help us crystallize our commitment to this raw edge of Jesus' image of a world turned upside down? It is a vision we will sing about and proclaim during our upcoming and glorious seasons of Advent and Christmas. Peace on earth, goodwill to all people. Unfortunately, we as Christians rarely give anything other than lip service to that vision, a vision of the unfailing, merciful, long-suffering love of God and God's desire for peace, articulated by one who chose the path of a non-violent response to those who would kill him and whose only weapons were love and forgiveness. Does it make any sense when I say this seems to all of us countercultural? Could we dare to think of a world where we learned the lessons of history that an eye for an eye results in the whole world going blind? Our pulpit proclamations can ring hollow as we continue supporting and voting for solutions which simply cause history to repeat itself to our demise and to the sorrow of the heart of God who has shown us a better way in Jesus. If we embrace these saintly and Christ-like virtues, could we imagine a world where the endless and never-ending desire to get even in military conflicts like the one in Israel is rethought, where humanitarian concerns become paramount for those thousands, even more, of innocent people cut off from food, water, and electricity, and the normality of life, even life itself, is not only curtailed or suspended, but eliminated. And unfortunately, what's true for the conflict in the Middle East is true for all of us. We don't become compassionate until we go through something ourselves. In our own national experience, could we at least admit that the nearly 60,000 American lives lost in Vietnam, thousands more in Afghanistan and Iraq, The elimination of Saddam Hussein, Muammar Gaddafi, and Osama bin Laden, for whatever good happened, have not changed the world much for the better. I find scant evidence for that. What good is it to get even as we eliminate an evil leader, only to discover there are others waiting in the wings? And when I sat down this week with one of our beloved members at Mayflower, who is tending to her brother in the hospital, who is black, both of them, and a person who is totally comfortable in white culture, I probed her for stories regarding racism now and in the past that she wouldn't share unless she was asked. Some of those stories are bone-chilling, and I have come to the conclusion, not because of that conversation, that our civil war has never truly ended. And finally, could we imagine a world where the focus of a border crisis is the plight of families mired in poverty, racked with the fear of violence and denied access to basic human needs and rights? Is there anything short of a wall, which has been ineffective at best and terribly expensive, that could provide a different narrative, even if I suggest to you that I don't have the answers myself? Do you believe these virtues Jesus taught? Is there another narrative with the compassion Jesus demonstrated and taught that would change the narrative? You remember those bracelets? What would Jesus do? The better question is, what are we going to do? In order to get at that question, we must understand the language used for the Greek word makarios, which has been translated blessed or happy. And quite frankly, neither of these words effectively convey the idea that that word conveys, and it is a term of honor. It is an honorific term. The implication of Jesus blessing the poor and the marginalized and bestowing honor upon them is not that they should be happy in their deprivation. That's not what this means. Or that in their deprivation they are rich spiritually, which is like a neat little package we wrap with flowery words, but with little teeth. Rather, it is an indictment on the society for having forgotten the responsibility toward the neighbor. And it is a warning to God's people. For if God blesses the ones we curse, something is wrong. Jesus spoke on top of a mountain where he sat and taught, evoking images of Moses, who also experienced God on a mountain and then spoke to the people on behalf of God. So let me ask you this, where would Jesus sit today if he came to deliver the Sermon on the Mount? Would it be in Washington, D.C.? Would it be in Jerusalem? Would it be in the Gaza Strip? Would it be in Calcutta, Darfur, Buenos Aires, or Juarez? Or would he sit on top of one of the many churches which bear his name but have very few congregants? Wherever he would be, who would be the ones today that he would declare honored and blessed? The engagement and willingness to ask these questions and determine what we are here for and what we are to be is to determine and direct the beautiful saintly life of all of us known as believers. One thing we know, that when Jesus left this earth, he left with a promise. His promise was that he wouldn't leave his disciples or us alone. And he said, where two or three are gathered in his name, I will be right there in your midst. We gather now, in just a little bit, around this table, acknowledging the very presence of Christ with all the company of saints that have gone before. But before we do, beautiful saints, and you are beautiful, and you are worthy of that title, we have something that we need to do. Then we will eat. So now, you'll have to listen to my instruction.
This involves you too, player.
Here it is, folks. A number of years ago here at Mayflower, we tried something that didn't work very well. It's called passing the peace. You know why it didn't work very well? Because we have so much love around here, it just seemed to go on forever. So I'm going to be the timekeeper, but I think about these virtues known as the Beatitudes, and you know, the great practice field is right here. This is rehearsal, not because we have things against each other. I don't know of anything that's going on like that at all. But you know, I think I'd like to take, and at the end, is there a little ditty you could play on the piano? I'd even tell you about this. I'll see if she can do a little ditty, and when I say it's time to gather as a community around the table of our Lord, I'll let you know, so we won't take a lot of time, but stand up, those that can, and greet one another. If you want to step across, that's the aisle, okay, but when I say it's time to eat, it's time to eat, only like your mother used to say, okay? Pass the peace. See if we can get them rounded up here. Thank you.
Hey. Hi to Arlene. I like Arlene.
Oh, there you go. All right, time's up, folks. Time's up. Oh, yes. Right now? Oh, no, right before. Okay, all right. Just come up. If for some reason I forget it, okay? You know, it's really a beautiful thing when the one thing you can't, you know, you can't just really interrupt right away is people just loving each other. So that's a wonderful thing. That's why we call it the beloved community. And like I said, you know, the game doesn't happen unless you practice, unless you rehearse. And in the beloved community, it's a good place to do so. So thank you for just letting it loose a little bit. And this may not be the last. Now, one of the reasons that I have done this, I'll be honest with you, is you've known a few different little twists we've done to communion in recent days. And we've had some challenges and different opinions, nothing critically offered, but we did the larger chunks of bread and the larger glasses of juice, and part of the problem was you couldn't fit those glasses into the nice little things we have here, and sometimes people were still chomping on their, or chewing the bread before chomping. That didn't come out quite right, did it? Yeah. But I guess the point I would make is what we want to do, even in the sacred moments that we share communion. Communion has the element in it, we do this communally. It's not just an individual thing, folks. So just when you take the bread and the juice today, just be reminded of one of those handshakes or hugs or words of encouragement that you just received, because that's what it was when Jesus had a meal before his disciples. So even though we just have the small pieces of bread and the small cups of juice, let us remember that Christ is here filling us to the brim with his good news and his love. Let us now share together in our communion ritual, reminding everyone that communion is open. There are no restrictions if you come to the table today. Let us now share words of confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. Hear now these words of assurance. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and indeed we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. And now I offer the great thanksgiving to our Lord. It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathe into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, including those that we just named, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I'll ask our servers to come forward at this time. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. And we'll serve the bread as we normally do, and hold the bread, if you would, until all are served and we will eat together.
on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, and he took the bread, he broke it, and blessed it, and said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. Same thing, if you hold the element until all are served, that'd be great. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us drink. And now the prayer of thanksgiving that we pray together. You can find it on your sheet. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another. Through him, our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you to our servers, and thank all of you.
idea to give you a little introduction to the final hymn that we are singing this morning, number 396. You may look at that and say, I don't think I've ever seen that before in my life. Well, I keep records on what we sing, and we have actually sung this once before in our congregation, but it is a difficult hymn. It's a new hymn for most of us, and I chose it because it goes directly with the theme of the Beatitudes. You will recognize the words completely from that. But it is tricky, and so in order to start to learn it, and we'll see it again sometime, probably not real soon, but we will see it again sometime, the choir is going to sing the verses, and I'll ask that the congregation join in on the refrain, which starts at the bottom of the second page. Rejoice and be glad. Does that sound familiar from today? It's good to repeat what we hear, to get it into our heads so we can think about it. You know, like earworms with music, you can't get it out. Well, maybe this is going to help for the week. It's going to be a positive earworm. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
One thing I'd like to remember on this day of All Saints, here and those that have gone before, is that as a pastor, one of the things that is called upon us to do is to be and share with those who grieve. And in the beloved community, we share and support with one another the grief that may have even come to your mind today, because we have people here that have lost dear loved ones just in this last week. And in very recent times, or a little farther back, when that grief remains. And that is part of the wonderful love and grace of the beloved community. We support and love and help one another as we grieve, as we share, and also as we rejoice. Now go in peace.
Well, Jesus was a revolutionary, wasn't he? It kind of hits us sometimes how easy it is to forget the message that he brought and the message that we share. Now, I want to tell you that part of my blessedness is being a part of this beloved community. And I have been blessed by you and have learned in these last 6.5 years many things that have enriched my life and taught me new things. And so, the last thing that we'll do today as a community is to head for the place of fun, fellowship, and breaking bread. And we can also, even in our rejoicing, share a word of comfort to those who grieve. May God continue to bless us. Thank you for coming, even on this All Saints Sunday. Not everybody likes to deal with the thing about death, but you know what? It is there someday for all of us. May God now bless us all as we continue in worship, whether you must leave or whether you can join us in the Friendship Center. Amen.